Thanks for listening to audio from North Monroe. To learn more about who we are, visit northmonroe.com or download the North Monroe app in the App Store or on Google Play. Now, here's this week's message.
Hey, before I introduce our speaker, I just got word that Joey, our missionary, is struggling with back pain. Joey left in February. He was in Bangladesh, and then teams have been meeting him in Africa. They've been in Uganda, Burundi, Rwanda, and I think this week they're going to Kenya. I see Stephen back. Were y'all in Rwanda, Stephen? They were in Uganda, then Rwanda, but I just got word Joey's down in his back. It's hard enough to be down in your back in America, to be down in your back there. And they've got two more weeks. I think Brian King's going over this week and then David Bush next week. So he's got two more weeks before he can come back. He's been over there for a couple of months. And we really need to pray for Joey. So why don't we just have a time of prayer? Would you lift him up right now? Let's just go together in prayer. And if you would, just pray for Joey and Lori in Africa. Father, we're so grateful for what Joey does. And I'm so concerned that he would just be burned out because he's been over there a long time. And you've used him. Hundreds and hundreds of pastors have been trained in Romans and Ephesians and pioneer evangelism. And God, he's hurting right now. And, Africa's a hard place by itself. But at the same time, to be down in your back. So I pray you'd give him relief and you would just heal him before he has to get on an airplane and come home in a couple of weeks, that you'd just be with him. We thank you that you strengthen him. And we thank you for he and Lori and their sacrifice, their great sacrifice for you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm so excited about our speaker today, Steve Horn. I met Steve probably 10, 15 years ago at some meetings that we were in. And at that time, he was the pastor at First Baptist Church of Lafayette and was there for 14 years. And then about 2020, about the middle of COVID, right?
A little bit before that.
Like 18?
19.
He went to be the executive director for the state of Louisiana, which is all of the collective Baptist churches in Louisiana. So if you can imagine what a challenge that is because of how many different churches, how many different places, and he's constantly going and speaking, and his wife is so gracious to let us have you for the day and for him not to be there. He's got a couple of boys. One of them's married, no grandkids yet, but, you know, he's on him to get going. They need some producers. Then he's got one that's still at home, Josh and Drew, and so pray for the Horn family. It's a big job, but I am so excited to have him here today, and I look forward to what God's going to put on his heart to say to us. So let's welcome Steve Horn.
Thank you, Bill. Thanks for being here. Well, thank you, Bill, for the kind invitation to be here in Monroe, at North Monroe today. I told the earlier group that I've got real roots here in Monroe, though I've never lived here. My mother and father met in the 60s in Monroe. And so my roots go way back to my mom and dad meeting here. And so it's good to be with you today. So I've been introduced as executive director for Louisiana Baptist. And, you know, I'm not here to talk to you about that, thankfully. But always people want to know, well, what does that mean exactly? And so let me just kind of put it in this context. Bill's already mentioned that there are about 1,550 Southern Baptist churches in the state of Louisiana, all the way from Monroe to Lafayette, Lake Charles, New Orleans, about 1,550 of us. Of all different kinds of sizes and all different kinds of ethnic groups. And we're thankful for those people who are sharing the gospel all across the state of Louisiana. We believe that we exist with our churches to do a couple of things. And that is, first of all, to, with you, seek the loss of Louisiana together. There are 4.6 million people among us here in Louisiana. And we believe that about 60 to 70% of those are without Jesus Christ, without a relationship to Jesus Christ. And we know that the Bible declares that if they die without a relationship with Jesus, they immediately go into hell and will spend all of eternity there. I want to spend the rest of my life. I hope you'll join me and let's changing that number among those who we live with, because it's easy to say a number, but that number are those that we work with and those that we go to school with, and maybe even sometimes those who are in our families. I know that's why it's so encouraging and refreshing to see those who are baptized today. Secondly, we believe that we exist to strengthen our churches. And so we have a variety of ways that we do that at the Louisiana Baptist Convention. One of the ways that we do that is to have a presence on every campus, college and university campus across Louisiana. Some of you that are students or have some familiarity with UL Monroe might know of the BCM there, and Chad McClurg, who is our director on that campus. And we have a center like that all across the state of Louisiana. And I say this, that it is apparent to me that sometimes we don't all agree on everything as Louisiana Baptists, but it seems to me that we do agree that we want to have a Christian and even a Baptist presence on every campus across the state of Louisiana. And because of our cooperation, we're able to do that today. And then we have a sense in which we are supporting our cooperative missions and ministries, things like missionaries all across the globe. There are about 4,000 International Mission Board missionaries of the Southern Baptist Convention serving on your behalf today somewhere across the globe. You can't hardly think about a place today in the world where there is not a Southern Baptist presence because of those 4,000 or so missionary families. And so pray often for them. Because their work is hard and they're engaging people that have no other access to the gospel. And because of your cooperation through giving, we're able to do that. And there's a whole host of other things that bind us together and that we're in cooperation for. But I'm here today just to hopefully add a word of encouragement to our worship today, a truth from God's word. And so I want to invite your attention to the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah. And if you have a copy of God's word, I want to draw your attention to just one verse of scripture here to begin with, Jeremiah chapter 12, Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 5. And as you turn there, I remind you that Jeremiah is a prophet of the Old Testament, living in a time where sin is pretty much running rampant throughout the land of Israel, so much so that God has pronounced his judgment on the people of Israel and said that they are going to go, unless they repent, into a period of oppression, to a period of exile even. And so that's the context in which Jeremiah preaches. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. Let's put this one verse in front of us today. Might come across as odd to you here in the beginning, but I pray that God makes it plain to all of us before we are done. Jeremiah 12, verse 5. If you have raced with runners and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in a peaceful land, what will you do in the thickets of the Jordan? Now, what in the world does those few words have to do with us here in Monroe, Louisiana, in the year of our Lord, 2024, on this March Sunday? Well, could I tell you that I've been thinking literally about this one verse of scripture for almost 40 years. That may come as a surprise to you, but I could tell you with certainty that I've been thinking about this verse of scripture for almost 40 years. You see, when I was 15 years old, my life radically changed. And the way that my life radically changed, a small Baptist church that I went to in Lafayette, Louisiana, for the first time in the church's history, called somebody to be specifically a full-time youth pastor. And that man's name was Jeff. And in those earliest of days in my relationship with Jeff, Jeff said to me something along these lines. He said, if you will allow me, if you will walk alongside of me, I will help you to see what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Now, to this point in my life, I was raised in a church-going family. I went to Sunday school. I went to the big church. We went on Wednesday night and Sunday nights, even back in those days. And so I was well acquainted with the church. I was well acquainted with what it meant to be a Christian. But this concept of being a fully devoted follower of Jesus, I got to tell you, that was a pretty radical concept to me. And in those earliest of days, Jeff said that one of the things that we're going to do is we're going to learn scripture together, and we're going to memorize scripture together, and we're going to apply the scriptures that we memorize. And the first two scriptures that he gave me to memorize was one from Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. By the way, it says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. And the other scripture was this one here in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. And the way that we memorized it back in those days was this, something like, if you've run with the footmen and they have tired you out, how will you compete with the horses? If you fall down in a land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? Well, I got to tell you, as a 15-year-old kid, I wasn't interested in running a race against no horse. And though I had heard of the Jordan River, I probably at 15 years old didn't really know what a thicket was, and certainly didn't understand how it applied to my life as a sophomore in high school at Lafayette High. But not only did we memorize that scripture, but he began to help us to understand what it meant. And that's why I've been thinking about it for these now almost 40 years. And he began to say things to me like this. Now, Steve, you've got it pretty easy. You live with your mom and dad who love you. They make sure you get to church. They're providing for you. You're a good student. You don't really have any problems. But soon will be the day when you don't live with your parents. Maybe you'll go to college, which I did. Maybe you'll go into the military. Maybe you'll go to work. And when you do and you're not living with your parents, you are about to face all manner of temptation and maybe even to some degree problem that you have never faced in life. And so he said, so if you're struggling now, if you're struggling in your walk with Jesus now, if you're struggling to trust Jesus now, then how are you going to do then? And that's the part of this verse that I've been thinking about, because let's be honest, some days are pretty good. Some days are pretty easy. Some days it's like we're just sort of running with others, but boy, there are those other days where it feels like we're running against a horse and we can't win. Some days are pretty peaceful, but then there are those other days. And I suspect that in a crowd this size this morning, I'm talking to a good number of people, even at this moment, that life has reached the point of being overwhelming to you. And so starting from this one verse of scripture, I want to talk to us today about what do we do when life seems so overwhelming? I think that it's one of life's ultimate questions. What do we do? How do we respond when life seems overwhelming? I trust that this Bible passage has somebody's name on it here this morning. Well, first of all, if you're taking some notes, then I want you to write this principle down, and that is to resist the urge to linger at the pool of pity. Resist the urge to linger at the pool of pity. Let me tell you something about Jeremiah's story. Jeremiah, as I said, was a prophet of God, called by God to be a prophet in these days of impending doom, of impending judgment upon Israel. And in the beginning, God says to Jeremiah, now, Jeremiah, I want you to preach this message. I want you to preach this message that unless the people repent of their sin and turn back to me, then there is coming a time where foreign invaders will come and many, many will be taken from the land and brought to another land. Those who are lucky enough to remain in the land will be living under this foreign oppression, and they will not be free. But Jeremiah, you preached this message. And Jeremiah, there's something else about the message that you need to understand. And that is that though you preach, nobody is going to believe you. In fact, Jeremiah, you're going to be hated for your preaching. In fact, and it did happen to Jeremiah, Jeremiah was thrown into prison for preaching this message. And telling Jeremiah all of that in advance, then God says, now go get him, Jeremiah. How would you have felt? It's probably not exactly like that for you today, but many of you have something in life that's kind of overwhelming for you. And one of the temptations that we face is to just get stuck. Jeremiah got stuck. Your Bibles are open. I want us to go back a moment here to verse 1 of chapter 12 and see how this conversation plays out. Bible says in verse 1 of Jeremiah 12, you will be righteous, Lord, even if I bring a case against you. Yet I wish to contend with you. Now, by the way, just kind of pause there. There's a footnote that we ought to make here that any time that we make a case against the Lord, we better be very careful of what we're doing. Would you not agree with that? Anytime that we say to God, God, I've got something against you and I'm fixing to get it off my chest, we better be very careful and very sure about what we're doing. That's what Jeremiah is doing. And then he says, watch this in verse 2, or excuse me, still in verse 1, why does the way of the wicked prosper? You don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever asked that question? Why does the way of the wicked prosper? I bet you there's some students that have asked that question before. God, why is it that they do whatever they want to do and they get away with it? Why do all the treacherous live at ease? You planted them and they have taken root. They have grown and produced fruit. You are ever on their lips, but far from their conscience. As for you, Lord, you know me. You see me. You test whether my heart is with you. Drag the wicked away like sheep to slaughter and set them apart for the day of killing. Jeremiah has his own idea of what God, he thinks God ought to do with those who are wicked. How long will the land mourn and the grass of every field wither because of the evil of its residents? Animals and birds have been swept away, for the people have said he cannot see what our end will be. You see these two questions? Why and how long? Those are the questions Jeremiah raised. And I suspect that it's the questions that some of us raise. God, why? Why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? God, how long? How long are you going to let evil exist? How long are you going to let evil prosper? How long are you going to let the wicked get away with their sin? And it is those kinds of questions like why and how long that cause us to linger at the pool of pity. Jeremiah seemed to have gotten stuck in the whys and the how longs of life. And I will say to us today that if you and I get stuck in the questions like why and how long of life, if we get stuck in those questions, well, we're just going to be stuck. And so I say to us today, the basis of the scripture, resist the urge, resist the temptation to linger at the pool of pity. Now, there's a second thing that I want to show us here in this Bible passage. And that is to remind ourselves often, I think, of the marathon principle of life. Remind ourselves often of the marathon principle of life. You've heard of this kind of concept before. This is nothing new, but I want to remind you of it today because it's kind of one of those reminders that we're going to often need in our life. That marathon principle of life is what? That life is indeed a marathon. Life is not a sprint. I will tell you that I don't know very much about either one of those. I don't know very much about a marathon. I know nothing about a marathon. I don't really know a lot about a sprint because I'm not fast enough, right? But if I'd have my druthers about it, as we say, I'd rather be in a sprint than in a marathon. Because at least what? It's over. But life calls us to be in a long endurance. Matter of fact, we have lots of Bible passages about that. I want to give you just a couple today. Jot these down. First is Hebrews chapter 12. You're probably, many of you, familiar with this word that comes to us in Hebrews chapter 12. Matter of fact, this is the book of Hebrews that is written to a people that is enduring much, and the whole concept of the book of Hebrews is to keep on keeping on, to endure, to persevere. And he comes to nearly the end, and he says, "Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And in our Bibles, as it's laid out just a page or so over, we come to the book of James, chapter 1. And in James chapter 1, we read these very familiar words: "Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing." Some days you're going to be running pretty easy. And I want to encourage us on those days that life's going pretty easy, that we need to thank God for those kinds of days that are easy. But some days are hard. You might even have this conclusion about life, that most days are hard. Indeed, it is that some days are hard. But I want to call us today to thank God even for those days. Because in those days, just like the good days, there's something to praise God for. In the hard days of life, we praise God that he's working about in us endurance, and that endurance is having an effect on our lives, and that effect on our lives is that he is bringing us to full maturity, full completion. And he's at work in our lives, and he's using the trials and the difficulties of our lives to bring us to complete maturity in Christ. And that's why we've got to resist the urge to linger at the pool of pity. And that's why we've got to remind ourselves often of the marathon principle. And thirdly, we've got to realize that God is preparing you for your future. To realize that God is preparing you for your future. I have this idea about life, that God redeems everything that he allows into our lives. I have this idea about life, and that is that God wastes nothing in our lives, and that God is using every triumph and every tragedy to prepare us oftentimes for what he has next for us. One of the things that I look back on my life about is different jobs that I, my teenage job, my high school and early college job was umpiring youth little league baseball. And I think back about that now, that God used even that to prepare me for what I do now. Let me just show you one way. I learned as an umpire that not everybody always agrees with you. You ever notice that? Well, the poor umpire. As a matter of fact, half the people on every call doesn't agree with you. One half does, one half doesn't. And when you're a kid, I mean, when you're a teenager, and you got these, I call them the people behind the fence, screaming at you. I look back at that now and I learned something then. That as a leader, you got to block out the noise that comes on from the other side of the fence. That's one of the ways that God was training me even when I didn't know it. And it's that way in your life. That God is using the events of your life today to prepare you for what is coming next. Don't miss it. For Jeremiah, he had to learn this. Let me put it this way for us today, because I think it's a perspective changer. What if the struggle of today is preparing you and is what's giving you strength for your future? Would that make a difference? If you begin to think like this, that the struggle of today is what's giving you strength for tomorrow. There's one last thing I want to share with you today. And that is really the way that we get through this when life is overwhelming is that we rest in the promises of God. We rest in the promises of God. You probably have seen something like this on the internet, maybe on a bookmark, maybe crocheted on grandma's wall. I don't know. But you probably have seen some kind of saying that goes like this, that there are 365 promises in the Bible, one for every day of the week. I hate to break this news to you today, but that's not true. Not true. There's not exactly 365 promises in the Bible, one for every day. That wouldn't work this year because we've got 366 days this year, so it wouldn't work even. But it never works. And here's why. There's not 365 promises in the Bible. There's way more than that. There's infinitely more than that. I don't know what the number is. I don't know if we can count them. But I know this. The Bible's filled with them. And we don't have the time today since the Bible is filled with them. And so I'm just going to isolate a couple of promises right here from Jeremiah. And you know these, but let's isolate them this way and rest in them. And first of all, there is the promise of his presence. The promise of his presence. If you go to Jeremiah chapter 1, when God calls Jeremiah, one of the promises that God makes to Jeremiah is that, Jeremiah, I'm going to be with you everywhere you go. This is the declaration of the Lord. I am with you. And he's with you. And you today. This is a promise that runs throughout the thread of Scripture. So much so that we come to the New Testament and Jesus is making the disciples ready for his departure. And he says, it's to your advantage that I go away, because if I go away, there is another who comes. And he is the Holy Spirit. And he will be with you forever. And before Jesus is seen to be ascending into heaven, he gives what we call in Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. And he says at the end of that Great Commission, and behold, I will be with you forever. And one of the promises that you can hang your hat on this morning is, though there may be difficulty in life, though there may be problems in life, you are never alone. But God is with you. That is his promise. And then Jeremiah gets this second promise, and that is the promise of his plans. Now, perhaps you saw this on grandma's wall. And this one you can hang your hat on. And that is, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare, plans for your prosperity, plans for your good. This is too the declaration of the Lord. God promises not only his presence, but God promises his plans for you. And they are good ones. And then he promises us that we can bring him anything in prayer. There's the promise of prayer. Call unto me, Jeremiah 33:3, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you do not know. And we always have that promise that not only is he with us, and not only does he have a plan, but that we can pray and we can talk to him and ask him about anything. And then there is the promise of his power. In Jeremiah chapter 32, the story seems to come full circle. Another thing that God tells Jeremiah to preach is that this exile won't last forever, that it will be 70 years long. And in 70 years, the people of God, Israel, will be able to return into the land. And so as Babylon sets ready to come invade Israel, then God says to Jeremiah, I want you to buy this piece of land. You read about this in Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah's first reaction to that is, God, don't you see Babylon about to invade? I'm going to spend what money I got left to buy a piece of land that I'm fixing to get removed from. It's God's way of asking Jeremiah, do you believe the message you've been preaching? Do you believe that you and your ancestors will live in this land again? And when you return, this will be your family's land? If you believe that, then buy it. And Jeremiah buys the land. Read about it in Jeremiah chapter 32. Slow motion as Jeremiah signs the deed and pays the price. And then he prays. And here's Jeremiah's prayer. It may be your prayer today. Ah, Lord God, you have made the heavens and the earth by your strong hand. Nothing is too difficult for you. That's his promise to you today. Nothing. It's the promise of his power. And nothing is too difficult. Seems like a very long time ago, in a lifetime that's far removed from my life today. But as a high school student and college student, I was an athlete, played all kinds of sports in high school, late high school and college, exclusively football and even at the collegiate level. I know I don't believe that. I understand. Lifetime ago. But I think about those experiences all the time. And the common denominator, whatever sport that I was playing, the common denominator every coach that I ever played for is that every practice seemed to wrap up the same kind of way. And those of you that have participated in athletics, you'll know what I'm talking about. The practice ended in some kind of conditioning. The running of wind sprints, all manner of names to them, gassers, a terrible name, usually associated with basketball, running of suicides. You touch every line and run back and touch the other one. If I think about that too long, I just kind of get the shakes up here, you know? I mean, just terrible, terrible. And the common denominator of all of those experiences was that we never knew how many we were going to run. The coach never taught, he didn't start out saying, okay, we're going to run 6 of these today. But every coach just blew the whistle and told us to line up and we run the next one. And run the next one. And run the next one. But then at some point, the most glorious thing would happen. And he would blow the whistle, but this time instead of saying line up, then he would say the most glorious words ever. And those words would be something like this, everybody up. And what that meant was, then we all kind of gather up in this huddle and he'd say a few words and practice would be over. You tracking with me? Some days, life sort of feels like we're running wind sprints. And we're just lining up. It just feels like some days we're just lining up for the next one. And we don't know if it's the last one or if we've got many more to go. You tracking with me? But one of these glorious days, it will be the last one. And the Bible reveals to us that it won't be a whistle, but it'll be a trumpet sound. And our Lord will say, in effect, I think this is the way I'm going to hear it, everybody up. And all of those of us who are in Christ will be joined together in the clouds with him in the air. And the Apostle Paul said, therefore, encourage one another with these words. And I've come today to encourage you with these words. If life seems overwhelming today, and resist the urge to linger at the pool of pity and rest in the promises of God, because God's got you. And this speaks to the very heart of the gospel, that if we would confess our sins and believe in Jesus Christ, that we will never, no, never be disappointed. That the promise that comes from Jesus is that he will forgive us of our sins. But here's the good news. He not only will forgive us of our sins, but he will free us from our sins. He gives us a way out of our sin. And as he forgives us of our sins and frees us from our sins, then he promises us that we will can be forever and ever with him. One of these days, one of these glorious days, we won't be lining up for the next wind sprint, but we'll be lining up, everybody up, all those in Christ. Would you bow your heads with me today? Do you know him? Has there ever been that moment in life where you've trusted in Jesus? If so, and praise the Lord for that. If not, the testimony of those who are baptized this morning, maybe that'll be your faith declaration today. And then there's multitudes of us today. And we just got in a spot where life seems overwhelming. Hey, don't fall down. If you fall down now, what are you going to do in the thicket of the Jordan? That is, learn to trust God now so that you can trust him later. Lord Jesus, for my friends here today, and whatever the overwhelming circumstance of life is today, God, would you help them to see that you're with them? Would you help them to see that you've got a purpose and a plan, and you're preparing them? And God, would you help us all to be like the one instructed and encouraged by the writer of Hebrews, that we'll keep looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith.
Our hope is that this message has encouraged you to seek Christ in your own life and make him known wherever you are. If you enjoyed the podcast, please subscribe on Spotify and Apple Podcasts and share it with a friend. Thanks for listening. We'll be back next week.